This morning I want to talk to you about making the most of our moments. Making the most of our moments. It's important to regularly and consistently consider how God deals with us, how He works within us, how He speaks to us, and how He works in our lives. And so, I only got three things I want to share with you quickly this morning. First, we must recognize our moments of opportunity. Now, I believe it was last week when Nate was preaching, he mentioned a guy by the name of Dan Bauman. And I'm going to show you about 5 minutes of his testimony right at the beginning because this sets the stage for everything. And I would strongly encourage you to take time and look him up on YouTube and watch the rest of this. So let's go ahead and turn on the beginning of Dan's testimony.
I grew up in Los Angeles, and my parents were from Europe. My dad was Swiss, mother was Swedish, and they actually met in Los Angeles, coming for different reasons over to Los Angeles, and that's where they met. And I grew up in a little house in Los Angeles near the beach, and had a wonderful upbringing with my parents and with an older sister and a younger sister. And that was our life. We were very much connected to a local church and very much connected to, just learning about Jesus from a very early on in my childhood. But my life with God really was more in my head than in my heart. And I really didn't know how to change that, because what it meant to be a Christian was do the right thing and do this and that, but it really didn't connect to how to actually have relationship with God. And I really wasn't sure on how to do that. So my whole life took a radical shift when I was 16, and it would shape my life even until today. But a man came to my church, and he said this in our youth gathering. We're actually meeting in the mountains, and he said these simple words to me. He said to all of us, everything you do for God should come from intimacy with God. I'm like, okay, what is intimacy with God? What is that? So he said it a few times to make me really think about what it might be. So I took the afternoon off and I found this river, and I'm trying to figure out, well, how do you get this intimacy with God? And as I sat there, I picked up these rocks, kind of minding my own business, throwing them in the water, thinking about this. As I'm throwing these rocks in the river, a simple question popped into my mind. Hey, Dan, can I throw rocks with you? So I kept throwing rocks, like, where does that come from? I don't know. So I kept thinking, like, intimacy with God is like friendship with God. Like, how do you get friendship with God? Can anyone be a friend with God? Can I be a friend with God like anyone's a friend with a friend? How does that work? And as I throw these rocks, thinking about it, a second time I heard this question. Hey, Dan, can I throw rocks with you? And again, I'm looking around just thinking, where is that voice coming from? So I kept throwing rocks. I'm like, okay, well, friendship with God, could it be I could be friends with God when I'm shopping? How do you become friends with God when you're doing the laundry? How do you become friends with God when you're doing normal tasks? This was very much in my mind. I didn't know how to do it. Then a third time I heard the question. Hey, Dan, can I throw rocks with you? I'm like, where is that coming from? Like, I don't think it's the devil because he wants to throw rocks at us. I don't think it's me unless I'm going crazy. But it can't be God. No, God's great and he's out there and He really only wants us to do the right thing. He really wants us to do important things. Just throwing rocks doesn't mean anything. Like, why would he care? So I kept throwing rocks. And so finally, I just kept hearing that simple question. So I finally turned up to Jesus and go, yes, Jesus, if that's you, of course you can throw rocks with me. But why? And that's when I felt Jesus look down from heaven and said this right to my heart. Because you want to. I'm like, that's it. He's like, that's it. And for the first time in my life, I discovered that Jesus likes me. I didn't like myself. Why would Jesus like me? On that day, I discover that he enjoys me, that he enjoys who I am, that what I like doing, he likes doing. Why? Because he simply likes who I am. On that day, I discover the unconditional love of God. Man, I've struggled with that in my life. Like, okay, it's unconditional, but you better do this. Okay, it's unconditional, but you better not do that. On that day, I discovered it's actually unconditional. Like, there's actually nothing we can do in our entire life that would make God love us more than he loves us right now. When I discovered it that day, it changed my life. As I travel around the world, I meet two types of Christians. Those that are living for the Father's approval, and those that are living from the Father's approval. So many Christians are just trying to do a little bit more so that God will appreciate and love them. And then there's those that are discovering, no, we're in, he loves us, and there's nothing we have to do to make him love us more.
Dan's testimony, again, as Nate shared last week, he ended up going to Afghanistan back when the Afghani war was with the Russians. And so there were missiles exploding all around. He went to work at a hospital as an administrator. He had the opportunity to go to Iran, and he went there, and they jailed him and beat him every day. But he, the way that God spoke to him and dealt with him and worked through him, you just have to watch the rest of it. That's all I can tell you. But it's the thing is, it's in this moment, Dan rightly responding in a seemingly insignificant moment, throwing rocks into water. It's why God, why would you want to be with me? This, I mean, but he does. And responding rightly in these insignificant moments, at least they may seem to us, allows God and us to build upon them. But if we don't, if we just, this is nuts, I'm leaving, I'm going, I'm going to change, I'm going to distract myself. If we don't, by and large, we remain stuck. Dan bought into that moment, enabling him to build upon this level of intimacy with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you that there are seemingly insignificant moments in every one of our lives where the Lord is speaking. He's dealing with us. He's cautioning us, or he's prompting us, and we need to respond to him. Next, we've got to examine ourselves. And here's the thing is, how many of you know God's not the problem? God's not your problem. I'm God's problem. I am my own problem. I'm the one who gets in the way of what God is working, wanting to work in and through my life. Okay? So I've got to examine myself. And really, one of the biggest areas, you've heard me say before, life is all about managing expectations. Your own expectations and the people around you, especially if you've got kids. managing expectations is crucial on having peace. But the thing is, we have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, will we change our expectations about how we think God should or will fulfill his promises in our lives? We all have certain expectations. Well, God, yeah, I need you to come and do this. I need, God, would you do this? And we have already a mental image of how we want God to come and do it. You know, I've heard from the 1980s up through today all about this great revival that's coming. And while I do believe this is true, listen to me. I also know that most things that God does, the fulfillment of his promises, rarely happen the way that people expect it to happen. I mean, we can go all through Scripture. And God just blows everybody's minds all the time because they weren't expecting that. I mean, even Moses, when he's leading Israel out of Egypt, I mean, the plagues and everything, who would have thought this is the way God was going to do it? Crossing the Red Sea, Joshua conquering Jericho. I want you to march around the city for 7 days. And at the end of it, I want everybody to shout. Before that, you all don't say a word. You don't make a peep while you're walking around that city. You shut up. But on the seventh day, after you go around the city 7 times, I want you to shout and the walls will fall. Guess what they did? Who would have expected that? They didn't. You remember Gideon in Judges chapter 6. They are being oppressed by the Midianites. And God says, I want you to gather an army and we're going to go defeat the Midianites. I'm going to set Israel free. So 30,000 men show up. And God said, that's too many. What? Tell everybody who's afraid to go home. 20,000 of them leave. That's still too many. God says, oh God, no, please, you're killing me here. Take them all down to this river and tell them to get a drink of water. So I don't know if you can all see me, but he says, everyone who gets down and puts their hands and feet on the ground and slurps water out of the river, you tell them to go home. Only the people who bend down and scoop the water up, so I can just see Gideon. Hey, guys, God says we're supposed to go get a drink of water. Everybody come down here and get a drink of water. Out of that 10,000, those who bent over and slurped water out, 9,700. Send them home. He's got 300. And God says, that sounds about right. How many of you know this was not Gideon's expectation? But you know the end of the story, right? The Midianites were defeated. Israel is once again set free. Elisha the prophet, he's got a group of guys who are working and helping to build this place for a training center for ministry. Let's just leave it at that. And one guy is chopping wood, and he's by a river, because that's where trees grow, right? And he's chopping wood, and the axe head flies off the end of his handle and lands in the river. Well, you know what iron axe head does? It sinks to the bottom. He goes, oh, no, I'm in trouble now because I borrowed this. You have to understand, you just can't run down to the Ace Hardware and get another one. These things were forged, and you had to pay, and they were rare, and this guy's in trouble. And God says, take a branch and throw it in the water. Throws it in the water. The iron axe head floats to the top. He says, there it is. Go get it. Retrieve. Who would have thought of that? Nobody's expecting that. But praise God. Hey, you classic case. What is it? Probably 2 Kings 5, I guess, maybe somewhere in there. Naaman the leper. He says leprosy. Incurable skin disease. Open wounds on his body. He comes to the prophet Elisha. Elisha won't even come out. Sends his servant, says, tell him to go dip into the Jordan River 7 times. Well, if you've seen any pictures of the Jordan River, you know what a muddy mess that is. How many of you know that kind of dirt and open wounds don't really go well? Not then, not now. This guy went away angry. And this is his words. As he's riding away, he's just griping as he's riding away. I don't know if he's on a camel, a horse, a donkey, whatever he's on. He's riding away, and he just says, I thought the man of God would come out, call on his God, wave his hand over the place, you know, where the leprosy is, and then I would be healed. His expectations were not met. He had certain expectations the way that he thought God was going to do this, and it didn't happen that way. So finally, one of his lieutenants come up, sir, because it's dangerous to talk to the general when he's ticked off and mad. sir, Just think, if the man of God would have said, go do some great thing, climb this mountain, defeat this army, you would have done it. How much easier just to go and dip. Yeah, but the waters back home are much cleaner than this. What do you got to lose? Your leprosy is a death sentence. You don't have much time anyway. So he saw the reason that he went and he dipped seven times and he came. It says his flesh was restored like that of a young child, just new flesh. Our expectations, and we all have them. We all have them whenever it comes to God. We expect certain things, and we expect that they'll happen in a certain way. You know, this is also evident by the times that God sent prophets to his people to tell them to turn from their wicked ways and turn back to him. They rejected their messages that they brought. They ran them off, and some of them they killed. And ultimately, God sent his son Jesus, the Messiah. But the Messiah's arrival did not look like what people in the nation of Israel thought the Messiah's arrival was going to look like. Did not meet their expectations. It didn't look like what anyone is. You do understand, not even his own disciples. Their expectations were not in alignment with the purpose why Jesus came. And so the nation, for the most part, rejected him. And if we're not careful, we too will end up rejecting what God is doing and wants to do in and through us because we don't like how it's packaged. It doesn't match our expectations. Well, this can't be God. Let me just suggest to you, it never, ever works out to reject what God is doing because we don't think it would happen that way. In other words, I don't like what's going on. I don't like this, so I conclude it's not for me because God would never ask me to do anything that doesn't suit me. God would never ask me to do or participate in anything that I'm not comfortable with. You don't know your God. He certainly will. Why? Because the message that we've preached for almost coming up close to 2 years now is that he will do that because he wants you to lay your life down, surrender your pride. God, this is going to make me look so, what will people think? The thing is, God, he knows the delicate nature of our constitution. God will do things to get our attention, helping us to cooperate with him as he works in us. And this can happen like what we've seen for almost 2 years now here at Family of Faith. Yeah, some of them, that seems strange, that seems different. Come get baptized in your clothes. Listen, it's God wanting to advance your life with him. So in your life, God for a time sometimes will take the path of least resistance to get your attention, to call you to himself, saying, hey, will you respond to me? Will you respond to this seemingly new thing I'm doing? It's not unknown to Scripture, but it's new to you because really it is in conflict with your own expectations. And it's in those moments when God is dealing with us, especially when we come together like this. But it'll happen outside these doors too in your life. In moments, listen, before God can do anything in any of us, we have to put down our pride because God resists the proud. And he gives grace, benefits, help to the humble. See, all of us, ultimately, we live in this little bubble where we think, God, I need you to change my life. Oh, it's just so awful right now. I need you to change my life. So God, you just change everything out there because I don't want to change myself. I want to stay the way that I am and have you change my life. And it doesn't work that way. It is your life, your life, and therefore you will need to change if you want your life to change. To say, I don't think I need to change, but God, you need to work out there and change everything around me. It's not happening. That is not only a silly expectation, it's a dangerous one. It's a dangerous one. You've gone to creating God in your own image, number one. And number two, you won't let God be God. You've set yourself above God. God, I'm not the one who needs to change. It's him. It's her. It's these kids you gave me, Lord. It's them. There's no denying that they need to change too, but you know what? Sometimes it is never going to start out there. It's always going to start in here. It's going to start with me. With me changing attitudes. So taking a posture of humility and saying, okay, God, look, I need things to be different in my life. What do you want me to do? What do I need to lay down? What do I need to surrender? What do I need to change that I'm doing? Because see, you can't control other people. And there's too many Christians practicing witchcraft. Okay, everybody look up here and say, I love my pastor. And I love you too. I'm not saying these things because I'm not mad. I want to help you. I really, really do. I want you to see things that I've learned from 60 plus years of following Jesus. Yeah, I'm old. Quit looking at me that way. 60. So take it from this old guy. Okay? I've been around the block. This is not my first rodeo. When things need change, you start in here. You start with what's going on inside you. I need to move on. Some people, when God begins to deal with them, they can't believe that God would actually want to do something in them and through them. God, well, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my story. But God does. And that's why he's working in your life, calling you to himself. Or, you know, sometimes we won't. One of the hardest things for all of us to do is in moments, especially when we gather together and God is speaking, because he is speaking to you and you're hearing him even above my own voice because it's inside here. But there are things that God begins to deal with us about. He begins to deal with us about in the moment. And it's in that moment that we have a decision to make. But your greatest enemy of what God wants to do in the moment, right now, is your past and your future. You start thinking about the past. Oh, who am I? I'm not worthy. Just the whole thing. There's a whole gamut of things. You don't know what I've done. I don't feel like I can. You know, it feels hypocritical to do this. As Holly talked about earlier, no, being here, worshiping, listening, responding to God, that's the most unhypocritical thing you could do as a Christian, because it's here, you're being true to who you are in Christ Jesus. Out there doing the dumb stuff, that's where you're the hypocrite. But we're thinking about our past, we're thinking about our future. Again, what will people think, or what will people say, and how will this affect my future? Because we try to figure it all out instead of just coming in absolute surrender and saying, God, here I am, the good, the bad, the ugly. Here I am. I don't know what this is going to look like, God, but I'm willing. I'm willing to trust you. Be like the explorers of the old days who went out not knowing what they would find. But they went out. You got to be an explorer. It's called walking by faith. You're going to discover some new things. You're going to find out things about yourself. In addition to recognizing our moments of opportunity and examining ourselves and our expectations so that we don't make the same kind of mistakes that the people of Israel. I mean, let me just take a moment here. In Luke chapter 19, look at this. This is near the time that right before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And he comes to the city of Jerusalem, and outside the city, he's looking at the city. It says in Luke 19, verse 41, it says, and as he approached Jerusalem, and he looked, he saw the city, the people. He wept over it. He cried. He started crying. Jesus just looking at all these people. And he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day, in this time, this moment, what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. You see, we become blinded to certain things. The way God does things, the way God will deal with us, the way God will deal with you, we become blinded to it. Because no, God doesn't do it that way. I wasn't raised that way. That's not my tradition. That's not the way I perceive that God should do things. So not only do we have to recognize our moments of opportunity, examine ourselves and our expectations, we got to act in faith. We got to take an action of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." There are Holy Spirit moments which must not be ignored or quenched. You know, it's said that the greatest moment in any person's life is when they open up their heart and receive Jesus and are born again. I agree. But you understand, that happens in a moment of decision. But think with me, this greatest moment, the new birth, is found in simply believing something and speaking in agreement with God. There are moments when faith speaks within us and prompts us to say or do something, or sometimes to shut up. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. It says, verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks. Faith speaks. Faith in your life has a voice and wants to speak, and you're the one who has to give it voice. It speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Well, it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim, preach. That if you confess, that is to say, to speak with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. What you say is made unto salvation. And again, salvation, he's now moving beyond just being born again. The salvation is now all-encompassing. Help from heaven, healing, deliverance, safety, preservation, all of these things and more. For the scripture says, so we're coming back to God's word, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This church, it began as Community Baptist Church, and it met upstairs downtown on the corner in an old theater. I believe it was 26 steps up those steps. And I was probably, my dad was pastor, and I was probably in seventh grade. And I came to him one time. I don't remember if it was right before a service or right after a service. Nate always laughs when he thinks of this story. Because I said, "Dad, you know, I just don't get anything out of church." My dad says, I'm going to say it differently than what he said, but he said, "Well, it's because you don't do anything. When it's time to worship, you just stand there. You don't lift your hands. You don't sing. You don't do anything. When the word's being preached, you're just sitting there doodling on your papers and you're not engaged at all. And how many of you know you don't put anything into it? You're not getting anything out of it. You got to do something. You got to engage." So many people quit coming. "I don't get anything going to church," because you're not putting anything into it. You don't do anything. Duh. Well, speaking and singing, as we do when we come together, it flows from what we believe. It's an act of faith. It's an action. It's because we believe it, we act on it. And while people can pray without faith, prayer is designed to be an expression of faith. So when we pray, when we speak, when we sing out of what we believe from God's word, it's an expression of faith. That's what it's supposed to be. And so, like, for instance, Jude verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." You know, the things that you do, they're actually expressions of faith, but every time you exercise faith, it gets stronger. It grows. And so you don't do anything, well, you start to look like me. I actually, this morning, put in my calendar to exercise on Tuesday. Pray for me. It's not the exercising that bothers me. It's the next day whenever I wake up and Look with me at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Now, before you, we're going to define, the scripture is going to define what prophecy, what kind of prophesying we're talking about that every one of us can do and should do. We should desire it and pursue it. "For he who speaks in a tongue," that is, those filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, he says, "he does not speak to men, but to God." So every time you went to a church and a preacher told you, "Well, this is for missionaries going to the mission field or speaking other language." No, it's not. This particular language, he does not speak to men. Not talking to people. It's talking to God. And that's a heavenly language. Now, it might be an earthly language, but you don't know it. Anyway, that's another message. "For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks." We say something. He speaks edification, that is strengthening, and exhortation, encouragement, and comfort to people. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, I've heard preachers get up and say, "See, you don't want that gift of speaking in tongues. No, 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 because that's just building up yourself. You want something that's going to build up everybody else." Well, he says, verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues. He's not saying it's an either or, it's a both and. Okay? But even more than that, that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless it's not greater unless he interprets what he has spoken. And again, that's a spiritual gift too, that the church may receive edification. So again, it's those of you who feel the Spirit, you have a spiritual language, prayer language, listen to me. You need to exercise it regularly. It takes faith to speak in other tongues. It's an act of faith. You build your, as the scripture says, you build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Got to hurry here. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, those who say, oh, we should just pray, especially when people are sick or water, Lord, heal them, if it be thy will. Okay, get off your lazy, sorry sack and get up. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, I don't know. Well, maybe you should come to Scripture and find out. Okay, just a suggestion. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you speak. Every time you read of somebody in this, and listen to me, even though they did not speak in tongues in the Old Testament, you read when people were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament, every time they spoke, they said something. That is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody, all these expressions of communicating something, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Listen, start now. This is why I say, when we come together, you say, Pastor, you don't want me singing. The people around me don't want me. It's like, you know, I'm standing next to this one guy at a preacher's conference, and, you know, he's a friend. I've never, anyway, we go through the assumption. I look over at him and I say, you know, I used to wish I could sing. Now I wish you could. Even if you think you can't sing, you got the words up there, say them. Speak them. Okay? So just, they're up there, just speak them along with it. Engage. It's an action of faith. I tell you, it will do something inside of you. You do this enough. It's like me exercising, Lord willing, on Tuesday. You know, just doing it one time is really not going to add bulk or being able to breathe better, you know, anything like that. But what is it? It is over time that as you do these things, something happens, something changes in you, in me. So you've got to engage, and it's an act of faith. Lord, I'm coming, and I'm going to speak in faith. Okay? Especially when we gather. Speak it when you're alone. Speak it to others. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to give you an opportunity to do this. Okay? Listen, we live our lives in the here and now, one moment at a time. And this is where, in the moment, we learn to obey God. Hear me carefully. The past is over. To succeed, you must be willing to shed part of your former life. Don't let past mistakes become memorials. Because the more you look backwards, the less you'll see what's ahead. You'll become blind to what God has for you. Did you know that your future contains more happiness than any past you can remember? The present now is the place where we experience His presence. Let's all stand.